Often introductions of things can be very important. We had the introduction of Mark this morning, and last week we looked at the introduction of Job. But sometimes introductions aren't that important. If you throw the slide up, sorry. I don't know whether you can remember all the way a couple of years ago to the Olympics in the UK, in London, the London Olympics. The opening ceremony was quite spectacular, wasn't it, those of you who saw it? It should have been, actually, because it actually cost £27 million to put on. It really, really was quite something. Those Olympic rings, as they rose from nothing and as they came together and then ended up in the sky, it was impressive. I don't know whether you can remember also the celebration of the NHS, with those thousands of actors or actors dressed up as nurses. I think some of them were actually real nurses as well, proper ones. And they needed them just in case anything happened because there were so many things going on. And also the celebration also of the Industrial Revolution. Can you remember that? It was quite spectacular. It really, really was. Some incredible fireworks. No wonder it cost $27 million. Mind you, the previous one in Beijing actually cost $65 million. So $27 million wasn't too bad. But the thing is the Olympics would have gone ahead without the introduction. The stadium was ready. The actual athletes have got themselves all prepared and they were ready to go ahead. And actually, the opening ceremony was actually not really needed for the Olympics to be successful. Not like the book of Job. Without these introductory verses at the beginning of Job, the rest of the book really wouldn't make much sense. We actually need this introduction so that we can understand what's unfolding in the next couple of verses and chapters of the book of Job. The opening words of Job is not only to establish that Job was a real person. It's interesting, the Jewish tradition says that the story of Job was allegory. It was just a figurative story, not about a real person. But the opening words of Job become the basis for the entire book of Job. In other words, without the first five verses and maybe the first eight verses, Job really would not make much sense to us at all. Job was a real man who lived in a real location, who had a real family, real possessions, and real spirituality. Ezekiel saw Job as a real and spiritual, just as real and spiritual as Daniel and as Noah. This is what Ezekiel actually said in Ezekiel 14. Even if these three men, as in Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. In that context, Israel is speaking about how they could be saved. He was saying, even if these men were so, so righteous and could enter into heaven on their own righteousness, they could only save themselves. Obviously, they're pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only was prepared to save himself, but actually was prepared to give his life in order that the whole of creation would be saved. James also saw him as a real person as well. James said these words for us in James 5 and verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You may have heard of Job's perseverance, and we have, and have seen that the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so in these first verses of Job, we are introduced to the man. And there are several things, several facts that Job tells us, these first introduction verses tells us how Job was the most God-honoring man from God's perspective. First thing we discover is this, is that we're introduced to Job as a man who lived in Uz. Verse 1, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. It's interesting that the original text actually begins with, there was a man. Not, there was a man who, as it says there, in the land of Uz, there was a man. It begins with, there is a man. There's two Hebrew words for man. It's either Adam, which is that word, you know, we called Adam in the first be given, and the reason for Adam was actually distinguished between that which was human and that which was animal. That was the distinction. There's another word for, and actually we almost get the word mankind from, comes out from that root word, Adam. There's another word for man in scripture, and it's ish. And the ish word is actually to do with the distinction between a man and a female. A man who is a man and not a female. It was the German scholar, Professor Wilhelm Genschel, who said these words. He said, the particular Hebrew word used here is designed to show that Job was a real man. You know, the Jewish people, not only did they suggest that it was just allegory, it was just a real story, but there was others who'd actually dare to suggest, even today, and with man's psychobabble about it, that, you know, you don't need to be a man, you know. You need to be in touch with your feminine side. Now, guys, I actually know I've got a pink tie on today. But men need to be men, and women need to be women. There is a distinction, purposely in Scripture. This is the kind of man that God views as a masculine man, a man's man, a man who was finite and sinful as well, born in sin. The reference here in the essence of calling a man was to recognize that he's just the same as every one of us. He was not perfect in any way. But what he was the kind of man that God viewed as godly. Men need to be men and women need to be women. And Job was a man, the kind of man that God classified. He loved God. He directed his family to love God as well. He was the kind of man who would stand up for God if it meant standing against even his family and his friends. Job was a man, and that's what godly men do. They stand up for that which is truth. Even if it causes offense, even if it causes upset, even if it causes division. It says there also that he was a man who lived in a land called Uz. There are three Old Testament characters who were named Uz. We alluded to them last week in our introduction. There was the son of Aram, the grandson of Shem, all the way back in Genesis 10. Also Abraham's nephew, the son of Nahor, and his brother Buzz. It's a funny name that, isn't it? Sounds like a real American name, Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Found for us in Genesis 22, but also there's a man, an Edomite, who came from Uz as well, one of the sons of Dishah, recorded for us there in Genesis. Now, Job lived in this land called Uz, pronounced Utz. Other than here, the land of Uz is actually not mentioned, it's only mentioned one other time in Jeremiah, and also in Lamentations. We don't really know for certain where the land was. We've got a good idea. You see, in that sort of red sort of area, the land of Uz was probably found somewhere there. The suggestion is that it's much more in the top left-hand corner, really, almost towards Mesopotamia, was more than likely found Uz, only because it said that it was not only east of the Jordan, but it was more towards Damascus, would be more that sort of way. We're not sure, but it was certainly in that general direction. Dr. Samuel Cox described the land on the east of Jordan in that strange, lovely, and fertile volcanic region. There is every reason to believe Job dwelt and suffered and died. So much so that Dr. Cox discovered that even some of the Arabs today speak of that land as being the place of Job. It seems to be some debate as the meaning of the name Job as well, only because there's a Hebrew word, but there's also an Aramaic word. The Hebrew word for Job means the persecuted one. That fits, doesn't it? It really does. But the Aramaic root of the word means repentant one. And that actually fits as well. Because what was true of Job's heart is that in every stage of his walk and his relationship with God, he wanted to make sure he was turning away from his own desires, his own self, and constantly seeking after God. As well as being introduced to the man Job, we're also introduced to Job's spirituality as well. Let me just read for you the second part of verse 1. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Before we tackle the implications of this, let me just remind you that Job, that's because I've said Job here. Job is a man, a real man. And as a man, he was normal and he was sinful. In fact, Job admits that himself on more than one occasion. And so the language describing Job is not a language describes a sinless, perfect man. But the description word that it's used in verse 1 here are supported by God himself in verse 8. It is the one thing to classify yourself as spiritual. It's one thing to actually say, do you know what? I'm blameless in the things that I do. I'm a very righteous man and a very good man. It's a completely other thing, as it says in verse 8, to have God's classification on you. I love the fact that Enoch was known as a man who walked with God. I love the fact that Abraham was a man who was known as a friend of God. I love the fact that David was known as a man who was after God's own heart. I wonder what God would call you and me. I wonder what name he would ascribe to you and me if he had to. It's frightening, John, isn't it? I can see you shaking your head there. It is. But God said of this man, look in verse 8 there, when the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is a blameless, upright man. He fears God and shuns evil. That was not Job's word about himself. That was God's word about Job. I want to be like that, do you? Let us see how we can be like that. The Hebrew word that is used there for blameless is one that means he was a man full of integrity in the sense of wholeness and fullness or complete. Job had a whole heart that was disposed to the things of God. Job was a complete man of God. One commentator particularly said that the blameless person is one who walks in a close fellowship with God, who delights in obeying the law, who serves God wholeheartedly. It's why I started this evening with Psalm 119, because that describes what it is, a man who so desires to walk in the law, in the commandments and the statutes of God. That's someone who God regards as blameless. Someone who is wholeheartedly after the things of God. That's exactly what Job was. Job was the kind of man who saw God's hand in absolutely everything. Can I just say, it's true that God blessed him. But he was always interested in being complete in his relationship with God. I want to suggest to you folks, and we see this later on as well, so I'm not drawing this conjectured here. I'm drawing this from the text. I want to suggest to you that if God hadn't blessed him with all these things that we're going to read, or we've just read that God had blessed him with, I certainly believe that Job still have walked with God. Because when God stripped them all away from him, he still blessed God. He still walked faithfully and blameless before a holy God. He was still wholehearted after the things of God. Every human is a sinner. And I do not believe that we can live this life, this side of eternity, in some sinless perfection. Do you know there's a theology, there's a doctrine that teaches that, and I don't subscribe to that in any shape, manner, or form. But what I do believe is this, is that as God's people, as we walk closer to him, we can get to a place where we hate evil so much. Not that we're not capable of sinning, but that we hate sin and we constantly choose to do that which is right. What a place to be, eh? Job desired to be in that place, and God called him blameless. The second description is Job was a man who was upright. Again, the Hebrew word upright means that Job was a man who was righteous in the sense of being straight in his relationship with God. He wasn't bent. He wasn't crooked. He didn't try and couch it over and actually say, do you know what? I'll do something and I'll hope that God doesn't see me. He knew that God was sovereignly in control. He saw it all. So what was true of Job in private was also true of Job in public. One dear sister once upon a time said to me, and I've got to confess, I won't tell you, it was many, many years ago, this dear lady said to me, and she said, do you know my husband? He said, do you know when you go home, are you the same in front of the people as you are at home? I said, no, not really. I normally have my slippers on and I take my tie off. I said, but if you want to really know what I'm like, ask my wife, because she's the one who has to live with me. Ask the kids, they have to live with me. I said, why do you ask? She said, because my husband is not what he's like in public. He's something other. He is a monster to me. And my heart bled for it. It really, really did. He had an outward appearance of being godly. But behind closed doors, he was something else. Job was not like that. He was not crooked. He was not bent in any way. Job was on the line and he walked before God. Dr. Hartley said that Job faithfully adhered to God's statutes. He was straightforward, a man of integrity. Job governed his life in conformity with what he knew true of God's word. Again, Dr. Cox said that both of these terms describe Job as a man who had real inward and outward spirituality. It wasn't just talk. He talked the talk and lived the talk as well. He had a heart that was whole and a life that was upright. Thirdly, Job was described as a man who feared God. You know, there's a very close connection between a love for God and a fear for God. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, it says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to love him, and to serve him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Later on in Deuteronomy 13, it says this, similar words as well. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Did you know the Lord tests us? Tests us to prove whether we actually really do want to follow him and serve him and love him. But Deuteronomy goes on and says this, for it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must fear, or him you must revere, or him you must reverence. We cannot love God in our terms, but we must love God in the terms that God, the loving God, has designed for himself. And that means that we need to fear him. Again, that word fear is one that means to fear in the sense of reverence of something. It's a holy awe. I'm not going to tell us off in any way. Because it's very difficult when we come in on a Sunday morning and when we come in on a Sunday evening. Because as a family, we love one another, don't we? And we're made up to see one another. And I'd never get it to the place of whereby we come into this place and it's like a holy hush. One of the reasons why we pray that we play the priest song before we actually start is just to bring that reverence and that sense of worship into God's presence. There needs to be a holy awe in the presence of Almighty God when we come to worship. You've heard it said on many occasions, we do not serve the Lord God Almighty. It's the Lord God Almighty. We need to fear and reverence the Almighty God. Job had that. The idea is that one approaches God very reverently with a deep sense of awe and respect. The man or woman who fears God is careful to live a life in a way that demonstrates the reverence of God. Folks, that's how we demonstrate that we love God. Job was a man who continually feared God. And this was not a mark of weakness. In fact, it was actually a mark of wisdom. And fourthly, it says there that Job was a man who shunned evil. He actually turned away from evil is closely related again to fearing God. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate that which is wrong. Again, it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. I've told you before, you know, my mum used to say to me, often whenever I was going out, when I was being a naughty boy and going out with the lads on the town before I was a Christian, she'd always say to me, don't forget, wherever you go tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ came back, would he like to find you in that place? I used to walk in fear of the places I used to go, just in case Jesus, I used to pray, Lord, please don't come back tonight, in my naivety. But that's what it's referencing there. Walking before the Lord all the time to do that which is right, which was pleasing in his sight. Whoever fears God lives a life in a way that shuns evil. In fact, one who fears God avoids even the appearance of evil. If anything that I do in my life, people could look at my life and say, calls himself a Christian, look away that. Paul said, abstain from anything that anybody could make out as being evil. Just don't go there, people. That's what Paul said. This is the kind of spirituality that honors God. And this is the kind of spirituality that Job had. But this is also the great kind of spirituality that is not immune from severe suffering and pain. This is not the life that God just wraps up in cotton wool and says, oh, you're going to be untouchable because of who you are. No. This is the sort of life that actually experienced the real hardships of life. Oh, sorry, I forgot to press my button. The third thing, we are introduced to Job's family in verse 2 there. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It's actually a symbol of blessedness. It's directly linked to his spirituality as well. Passages such as Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, children are the gift of the Lord. And again, in Psalms 128 and verse 3, it says, anyone who fears the Lord will have children around the table. This had become a reality to Job. He was blessed in these things. 7 sons and 3 daughters. It was a large family. But it's also a sign of total completeness. In the book of Ruth and also in 1 Samuel in Ruth there, when it speaks about Naomi, how Naomi is blessed because of how God had restored her. And she said, you know what? I'm just as blessed as anybody who's got 7 sons. You see, 7 sons was always considered 7, the perfect number, is also considered as a sign of God's real blessing upon him, upon a person. Add 3 daughters to it. That's total blessing. Dr. Bullinger points out that the number 10 in the Bible implies divine completeness of order. If 7 is God's perfect number, 10 is the sign of completeness. Remember, there was 10 commandments. There was 10 plagues. There was 10 pillars, 10 curtains, 10 sockets in the temple. And also, in Revelation 12, it speaks about those 10 concluding things that will happen in the end of days. Job had a complete family. That's the image that is created in these numbers. It was a picture of the perfect family that God had given to Job. But it wasn't a problem-free family. It was not a perfect family. The kids were not perfect, because no child is. Let's face it, we all know that. They experience different difficult things. Difficult things and a personal attack on each and every one of them. But it was a sign of God's blessing. The fourth thing we see there as well, we're introduced to Job's wealth. Verse 3, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 7,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. In fact, he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job was rich. He was one of the richest of the rich. His animal numbers were incredible. So were his servants as well. He had massive servants to care for his animals. 7,000 sheep, they would have provided all the wool they would have needed. They also would have provided the meat to eat. 3,000 camels would provide milk, meat, hides, but also transportation. They would have provided an awful lot of other things as well. That comes out the other end. That would have been brilliant for putting on the ground so that they could have planted crops as well. 500 yoke of oxen would give power for plowing, would also provide food and milk. 300 donkeys provide tremendous transportation. Job was a very fair and honest employer as well. Later on, we'll discover in chapter 31, it says that his servants that Job had, he never ever cheated them from their wages. They looked to him with, and they had great respect for him as an employer. But Job's wealth came from God. We make a fatal and a foolish mistake to think that God causes all people to be poor. He doesn't. Some of the wealthiest people, there are some noble people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. God blesses them with wealth. Think about Abraham. Abraham had incredible wealth in his day. Think about Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came to see the wealth of Solomon and gloried in all that he had in his majesty. Think about Joseph as well. Joseph was the most important man in Pharaoh's court. He owned the wealth of Egypt. And so did Job. He was rich. But I think also that we make a great fatal and foolish mistake to think that what we have is simply because of our own hard work. All that Job had was because of God's blessing upon him. And folks, that is true of you and I as well. All that we have is only because of God's blessing. God did take it away from Job, and God could take it away from us as well. In just one swoop. We should never, ever, ever get to that place where we look at maybe where we've achieved, where we've arrived and whatever, and do what Uzziah did, as I so often quote. Just look and say, look what my hand has done. If you've got a big house, if you've got a nice car, if you've got a healthy bank account, then bless the Lord. But make sure also that you're wise stewards of His provision, because it's not yours. It's all His. And we're called to steward the things that God has given us. Fifthly, and finally for tonight, we're introduced to Job's priestly piety. When a period of feasting had run its course, from verse 5, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, this became Job's regular custom. Apparently, either meals were held every day at a different boy's house, it rotated, or some actual translations suggest that it was actually on their birthday. When it was the birthday boy, he'd invite the whole family round and they'd have this great celebration. Whether it was just on a rote or whether it was just a time of celebration and feasting, it doesn't really matter in one sense. What does matter is this, is that they would gather together and have a meal and they would drink and they would eat. The commentators believe that the inviting of their sisters as well was to show great affection. There was nothing improper about their sisters being there. It was just an expression that these men were actually appreciative and showed affection to their sisters. In the story, Job's family has no cause for destruction in any way. In other words, they're not doing something that is wicked or that is evil. I remind you again that Job allowed these things to happen. And what does the scripture say about Job? He was the most righteous, blameless, upright man, and he shunned evil. So there was nothing wicked or evil going on. These were just celebrations of eating and of drinking together. But at the end of it, when they'd finished their feasting and their drinking, Job would rise early in the morning. He would send for each child and he would offer a burnt offering for every one of his children. This is something that Job continually did. This is an incredible understanding of the spirituality of this man, of the sort of piety he had. Notice why he was taking precautionary steps in view of the fact that he wanted his children's heart to always be right before God. He feared that just in case they'd sinned in their actions or in their heart, in their thinking, or they'd said something, I want to make sure that we correct this situation before a holy God. I love the fact that this was a man who was driving this priority home to his children. He was a real spiritual father to his children. What an amazing dad he was. He was not concerned so much about the business prowess of his children or their academic achievements. He was more concerned about the state of their children's heart. You dads, you young dads, that should be your major driving factor. To make sure that your life, the things that you teach your children, actually be a means of leading them to understand their need of a Savior. To make sure that they are right before a holy God. Ever before you sow into them the academic prowess or the business prowess that you want them to be, or they may have that natural inkling to be, make sure that they know and love the Lord and are right in that relationship before a holy God. No one will ever stand before God one day and actually say, well, Lord, I got them into the best university. It won't mean diddly squat to God. Undoubtedly, if more fathers would follow the example of Job, who would get up early in the morning and continually pray and offer sacrifices, consecrate themselves before a holy God, let me assure you, I think things would be different in our church and things would be different in our nation as well. Can we see here also, though, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see that Job is offering sacrifices on the behalf of others? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to offer a sacrifice on his own behalf. But he came that he would be a sacrifice on the behalf of those who desperately needed a Savior. When he saw the hearts of the people, when he saw that they had sinned, when he recognized that there was no other way that they could come back to God, for they were cursed by God, in the fullness of time, Christ came. The amazing reality of this perfect Son of God offered himself as a sacrifice, and through him we may know an everlasting relationship with the holy sovereign God, just like Job knew. What kinds of people get hit by such terrible affliction? What type of people experience one tragedy after another? It's the type of people like Job. Sometimes it is the best and the godliest on earth that are hit and afflicted in ways that maybe some of those who are not walking with the Lord are not. That is the story of many of God's servants, and it was certainly the story of Job. But what a man he was, and what an example that he is for us today to walk in holiness and godliness. Let me remind you again, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. May the Lord help us to walk in those similar paths.